Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. I sincerely hope that you're beginning to catch a glimpse of what Paul is trying to do in writing to these Corinthians. You remember he had gone down to Corinth, and he was there for 18 months ministering the word of God. In fact, when he went down to this terrible city of Corinth, I say terrible because it was so dissolute, immoral, corrupt. He wanted to leave the city. He wanted to get out of there. It was so sinful, so corrupt. And God says, you stay here. I've got much people in this city. And a large church was formed, but they were having trouble. They were carnal Christians. They were divided over men. Some wanted Paul, some wanted Peter, some wanted Apollos, and so on. So Paul writes to them. He says, you're carnal. And we found this in chapter 3. They were divided over men. Each one's got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about our walk as Christians and the great yearning for the unity of the Spirit among God's people. And he follows right along through, having the indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have all things in Christ. That's an amazing passage at the end of chapter 3. So why glory in men when you have the living God indwelling you? All you need is found in Him. I don't care what you need in your own heart and life. You can find it in Jesus Christ. He is El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. And then when you come to chapter 4, and you remember those first 5 verses where Paul said he was a steward of the mysteries of God. And stewardship demands faithfulness, just like you and me. Every one of us in Christ, everyone who is saved, has a place, special place, in the body of Christ to function, to glorify the Savior. Or if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 16, we are to increase the body, that's soul winning, and then we are to build up the body, edify, encourage each other in the things of Christ. And instead of tearing the thing apart, instead of criticizing, judging each other, love each other and help each other to walk and to live and to glorify the Savior in our lives. I'm telling you very frankly, our lives would be different if we did that. Our churches would be different. And by the way, your home would be different. I wonder what your children see in you and in me. May God grant we'll so walk before God as faithful stewards to honor and to magnify our precious Savior. Now he goes on in chapter 4. For those of you who are listening in, by the way, if you want a division of it, in chapter 4, verses 6 to 21, we have the example of God's fellow workers. He gives to us an example. For example, in chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, we are examples in our position before God. And he uses himself, Paul and Apollos, as illustrations. Let me read it to you. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Who maketh you to differ from another? What have you that you didst not receive? And if you didst receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? That is, as if you had it yourself, nobody gave it to you. Now, here's an amazing passage. You see, the Corinthians had despised the Apostle Paul. That's why later on he's going to say they had reigned while he suffered. But Paul and Apollos had worked together. One had planted, another watered, and each recognized the other's gifts. They didn't try to change each other. You know, if I may give a personal testimony, Dr. Willard Orridge and I have worked together for 45 years here in Portland, and we've never had a fight. We have never had any trouble with each other. We haven't tried to remake each other. It's been a wonderful, wonderful experience. He has gifts that I don't have, and possibly I have some gifts that he doesn't have. But we work together in perfect harmony. No one's trying to get ahead of somebody else. We recognize each other's gifts. There's a difference in God's workers. And it's God who has made the difference. Did you hear me? You don't make the difference. You don't give the gifts to the other man. It's God who makes the difference. It's God who gives us the different gifts. And when you begin to judge a servant of the Lord in his gift, you're judging the Lord. You're telling the Lord he didn't do right with this man. My, what a need there is these days to recognize each other's gifts. There's no room to be puffed up. And nor is there any room for envy or jealousy. Again, I come back to it, my friend. God is sovereign in the bestowal of gifts. We're going to see that when we come to chapter 12 of this book. The Spirit of God is sovereign in the ministry, like Ephesians chapter 4. Do you remember Ephesians 4 from 11 and 12 on? God hath put in the church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edification of the body of Christ. God doesn't make everyone a teacher. God doesn't make everyone an evangelist. God doesn't make everyone a pastor. Now, all kinds. We have helps. We've got gifts of hospitality, gifts of love one for the other. We've got gifts. This is a sad thing when a pastor who's been successful leaves a church. The people expect the man who follows to have the same gifts the man whose place he's taken. That's not so, my friend. God is responsible for the gifts. God has made the difference. Now, some men have different gifts. I have a friend who's a wonderful teacher and a wonderful evangelist. But as a pastor, doesn't have the gift of pastoral work. In fact, he's very little interested in it. His great passion is to give out the word of God and get people saved. He's the gift of evangelist and a teacher. I have other friends who are wonderful pastors, my wonderful pastors. But when it comes to teaching and preaching, you wonder why they're in the pulpit. But they've got a passion for God and for God's people. And so they pastor them. They take their burdens. They counsel with them. They pray with them. They encourage them. And some man has the gift of an evangelist and no other gift. He's burdened for lost souls. Or maybe he's a Sunday school teacher. He's got a job. He's a layman. And he's hungry for God. And God's given them a gift of reaching little boys. Boy, that's a gift, I'll tell you, to reach some boys. Get a boys' class. And God's given them a gift of attracting boys to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the gift may be. And some in the church, they're like Martha of old. They serve all the time. And they have great joy in serving God's people. It may be in the kitchen, who knows? But they've got a job. Some people have a great joy in giving out tracts. Some have a joy in personal witnessing in one way or another. But whatever it is, we're all members in the body of Christ. And you can't get the other person's gift. Don't be jealous of the other person's gift. Walk before God. And he will increase your gifts. In fact, a lot of Christians don't know what gifts they have. Why? Because they haven't given themselves to the Lord to be used by the Spirit of God wherever he puts them. You do what you believe God wants you to do, but you better walk with him when you do it. And first thing you know, you'll be doing things that you never knew you had. And don't be jealous of the other fellow's gifts. That's what I'm trying to get to you. Apollos was not jealous of Paul, and Paul was not jealous of Apollos. They worked together. One planted, one watered, and God gave the increase. And especially they didn't try to change each other. My, what a need these days then for us to recognize the other fellow's gifts. Now in verses 8 to 13, we have the examples in life. In verses 6 to 7, examples in position. And now, examples in life, 8 to 13. And here we have the picture of a stage. And we as actors are on the stage. Listen to it. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You Corinthians have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that you also might reign with you. I've oftentimes wondered if the Apostle Paul there was a little sarcastic with them. You're reigning like kings. I wish you would reign. To God you did reign the way God wants you to reign, and we would be with you, you see. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. We are made a spectacle. We're on the stage, if you please. We're actors on the stage unto the world, to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised, even unto this day. This present hour, we both hunger and thirst, we're naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Let me just stop here for a moment. You're reigning like kings, and we're just the opposite. We're in suffering. I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. We are made a spectacle. It's a theatrical term. We're on the stage as actors. And who's looking on? The world, men, angels, and who knows, demons too. We're on the stage, and God is working through us on this stage so the whole world can see. Angels behold it. Men see it. Demons behold it. We're objects used in the hands of God to glorify His Son. We're on the stage. You see, there's nothing secret. I sometimes think about us today. In fact, I know very, very fact. On some of these places where there's a little church out in the country someplace, and everyone's home who's a Christian is examined by the world. They watch you like a cat watches a mouse. And they take great glory in criticizing, saying, these are Christians. Look at how they're living. They're no better than the rest of us. And sometimes they'll set traps for your feet. I know what I'm talking about. So do you. But we're spectacles. How do angels know the grace of God? Except as they see it manifested in you. Why don't angels know the grace of God? No. Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter, you remember, when he says that we are... angels desire to look into these things that are commonly reported among us today. Angels would like to know. You see, the Corinthian church was reigning, having a great time, in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, instead of suffering for Christ. And the apostle is the very desire is to call them back to God's way. Do you remember 2 Timothy 2:12? If he suffer with him, we shall reign with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, nobody likes to suffer. I don't like suffering. You don't like suffering. But Paul is saying, if you really live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to experience suffering of one sort or another. It doesn't mean you're going to be thrown to the lions or to be thrust through with a sword or beheaded or crucified. We've never experienced that kind of suffering in America. But you can be ostracized. You lose friendships. They criticize you. They push you off to one side. You suffer for his name's sake. And they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But Paul says... the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, these light afflictions, think of it, these light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. Live in the expectation of the glory, eternal glory of the Son of God. So don't look at men. Look at Christ. Walk with Him. This is what Paul's talking about. And when He comes, we're going to reign with Him, I'll tell you. We're going to reign with Him. We're going to be glorified together with Him. So what are these few hours, these few years we spend here on earth? Tests and trials, yes. But out of the tests and trials comes the glory of Christ. Again, I repeat it. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Again, you come back to the end of chapter 3. You have everything. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present, things to come. All are yours. Why? Because you're Christ's and Christ is God's. What a day that's going to be when our Lord is going to be manifested in glory and you and I will be there. Can I run ahead of myself? In chapter 6 he says, don't you know we're going to judge the world? Don't you know we're going to judge angels? Don't you know your place in Christ? Let us live that way then. So you have here Paul and Apollos are spectacles on the stage. Instead of being honored as the apostles of Christ, they were abased. And yet to the world, to men, to angels, they watch your life and they listen to your testimony. And I again say, all that angels know of the grace of God is what they see manifested in you and in me. And here you have in these verses, especially verses 10 through 13, Paul's great yearning and compassion for these Corinthian believers. Notice the contrasts between the apostle, the despised one, and these Corinthians who were living in luxury and ease. And the life of Christ was manifested in Paul. He had no place to lay his head, just like our Lord. When our Lord came here, he said, when a man said, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to this man, I quote from Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus said to this man, the jackals have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Listen to what Paul says. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you, Corinthians, are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place, we labor, we work with our own hands, we're reviled. When we're reviled, we bless the people. When we're persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, are the offscouring of all things until this day. And I write these things to you to shame you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. Oh, the yearning of this man, Paul, for the people of God. Mark these contrasts. Do you remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about even Old Testament saints who walk with God? Do you remember? Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tested, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I'm glad he didn't stop there. Then he adds, of whom the world was not worthy. They were too good for this world. Of whom the world was not worthy of these Old Testament saints who went through all kinds of sufferings just because of their love for God. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves of the earth, and they received a good report from God through faith. Oh, I tell you, what a need today for us Christians to live and walk with God. Let me just close here. I tell you, there's no room for pride when I read this. I just bow my head. There's no room for pride. Pride of the flesh has no place in the things of God. We're down here in a world that has no place for God, no place for Christ, no room for Christ. But you're here, and I'm here. You might ask the question, why am I here? You're a spectacle. You're an object lesson to angels, to men, to the world, to demons, of the wonderful grace of God, that God can take men and women like you and me, take us out of sin, out from under darkness and bondage, transform us into the children of God. My, what a privilege. Oh, Christian friend, whatever the cost, you walk with the Lord today, will you? Well, Mr. Mitchell, you don't know my circumstances. No, I don't, but He does. And He's your master. He's your Lord. He's the God over all circumstances. And best of all, He understands you. Little old you, He understands you, and little old me understands us and is sufficient for our need. Now the Lord bless you. Lord bless you good today for His precious name's sake.